Welcome to Walk by Faith. Our program is the Gospel of John, Part 2, John chapter 4 through John chapter 8. My name is Gordon Peck. I'm the Director of Evangelization Programs for Adults at St. Malachy Parish in Sterling Heights, Michigan. St. Malachy, along with St. Paul of Tarsus, St. Ronald, and St. Thecla, are part of a family of parishes in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala, pastor of St. Malachy, is the moderator of this family of parishes. As in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring the Word into our world. Open our hearts that your will might enter into us and motivate us to share what we learn with a world struggling for meaning. Holy Spirit, guide us in this Bible study and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Gospel of John, Part 2, John chapters 4 through 8. We begin with the Samaritan woman. Where is Samaria? Well, Samaria is right in the central region of Palestine, just north of Judea and south of Galilee. How did Samaria come to be? Well, in the Assyrian and then the Babylonian invasions of Judea, many people were deported to Babylonia, and some people from the region in Persia were brought back into the land of Israel, and they were settled into the central region. This was Samaria, and these people intermarried with the Jewish people there and became sort of a half-Jew. They accepted the first five books of the Pentateuch, but none of the other Jewish writings. So Jesus is passing through this area of Samaria, and he comes to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Now, a well always indicates marriage in the Bible. So Jesus was tired from his journey, and he sat down there at the well, and it was about noon. That's significant also to this story. A woman of Samaria came to draw the water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans. It was also improper for a man to speak to a woman without being introduced. But he was Jewish and she was Samaritan." Then Jesus answers her with a phrase that is the summation of the gospel message. And he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." We'll read about living water, not just here, but also in the book of Revelation. "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." And Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying I do not have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Anointed. When he comes, he will tell us everything." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And at that moment, his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking with a woman. But still no one said, why are you talking with her? Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of, which you do not know. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me everything I have done. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. So the Samaritan woman becomes one of the first evangelists of Jesus. The second sign is the story of the official healing of the official's son. So Jesus returned to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And now there was a royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he asked him to come down and heal his son, who was near death. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, you may go, your son will live. The man believed what Jesus said to him and left. While he was on his way back, his slaves met him and told him that his boy would live. He asked them when he began to recover. They told him, the fever left him yesterday about 1 p.m. The father realized that just at that time, Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he and his whole household came to believe. Now this was the second sign Jesus did when he came to Galilee from Judea. So Jesus finds many who are attracted to the miracles, but who lack any depth of faith. The official, whose son was ill, was probably a Gentile because he served in the court of Herod Antipas, the puppet king over Judea. But the official believes and he departs for home. So the father realized that just at the time that Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he and his whole household came to believe. So the question is, who does the official remind you of? Perhaps the Samaritan woman who also came to believe because she saw signs. So how is his family's reaction like that of her village? Well, her village all came to believe, not because of what she said, but because of what they heard from Jesus. And now the official's family also come to believe because of this great healing. The third sign is the story of the healing on the Sabbath. Now, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, with 5 porticos. In these lay a large number of ill, blind, lame, and crippled. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am on my way, someone else gets down there before me. Jesus said to him, rise up, take your mat and walk. And immediately the man became well, took up his mat and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat. He answered them, the man who made me well told me, take up your mat and walk. And they said to him, who is this man who told you, take it up and walk? The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away since there was a crowd there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple area and said to him, look, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so nothing worse may happen to you. And the man went and told the Jews that Jesus was the one who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began to persecute Jesus because he did this on a Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is at work until now, so I am at work. And for this reason, the Jews tried all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also called God his own father, making himself equal to God. Does this man want to be healed? He doesn't act like it. He's been ill for 38 years, and he makes an excuse about how everybody always beats him down to the pool. Does he thank Jesus for healing him? No, doesn't say that he thanks him. Does he become a disciple? No, he doesn't even know who Jesus' name is. Does he testify before the Pharisees as to the goodness of Jesus? Not really. He just says he healed him. So the question is, how is this a sign? Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Then the eyes of the blind shall see, and the ears of the deaf be open. Then the lame shall leap like a stag, and the mute tongue sing for joy." So Isaiah, prophet of the Lord, spoke of this time that has now been acted out in Jerusalem. But not everyone sees this miracle as a sign of God's work. The priests and the Pharisees confront Jesus about authority. They're worried about their jobs. Jesus says, "My Father is at work until now, so I am at work." And Jesus declares his authority, and the confrontation begins. All the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, all they can hear is boastfulness and blasphemy. He's not of their club. How does he do this teaching? He shouldn't be doing it. We should be doing it. But of course, they're not. The fourth sign is about feeding the multitudes. So after this, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. So this is the second Passover in John's Gospel. And Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have but a little bit. And one of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. But 5,000 men would probably be a wife and maybe 3 children. So there was maybe more like 25,000 people at that location. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. And when they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. And when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." And since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. Why was it significant for John to mention Passover in the narrative? Because this is the feeding of the 5,000. This is the bread of life. And the next Passover, the first Passover was the wedding at Cana. Water was turned into wine. This is the Passover where the feeding of the bread, and the third Passover will occur in the upper room. They're all connected to the Eucharist. What is implied by the 12 baskets of leftovers? Well, the 12 baskets of leftovers are for the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus has come to the chosen people. What's implied through the fact that the bread never runs out? God is eternal. God's love never runs out. Now, with Moses, the manna could not be saved from day to day, but it also never ran out. Trust in God, and God provided for 40 years. Now, the bread from Jesus is a spiritual bread that will never run out either. So what was the people's reaction? Well, they were quite interested in the bread. They weren't necessarily listening to what Jesus was saying. What did they want to do with Jesus? They wanted to make him king. They wanted to put him above the Romans. That's not why Jesus is here. Jesus must depart after this fourth sign, but he's about to perform a fifth sign, and then he will explain it to the disciples what has happened in the Bread of Life discourses. So the fifth sign is the walking on the water. When it was evening, his disciples went down to the sea, embarked in a boat, and went across the sea to Capernaum. It had already grown dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea was stirred up because of a strong wind that was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they began to be afraid. But he said to them, "I am. Do not be afraid." They wanted to take him into the boat, but the boat immediately arrived at the shore to which they were heading. Jesus escapes from the crowd, and he goes up on the mountain to commune with his Father. Throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus often withdraws into the silence to pray. There's a message there. We should do the same. The disciples escape from the crowd by rowing across the sea to Capernaum. The crowd has to go by land. They figure they're going to get there faster by sea. Jesus comes to them on the sea, evoking fear in them, because everyone in Scripture who encounters an angel is first struck by fear. And this is obviously a spirit being able to walk on the water. But there's more than an angel here. "I am" is how Jesus refers to himself, and the Lord God Almighty. He's the creator and the master of all creation. So this is a sign. And he also stretches out the heavens and treads upon the back of the sea. This is quoted in Job and Isaiah and in Psalm 77. Only the Lord can walk upon the back of the sea. Now the Bread of Life discourse. So the next day, the crowd that remained across the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not gone along with his disciples in the boat, but only his disciples had left. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten the bread when the Lord gave thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." So these are the discourses that John writes in his gospel that explains many of the other things that were only alluded to but not fully explained in the other gospels. Jesus now instructs the crowd that they need to elevate their thinking from earthly bread to heavenly bread. And he urges them to work for bread that lasts for eternal life, which only he provides. He introduces the theme of God's work, which leads to faith in Jesus and the reception of the life-giving bread. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. That's what he tells them they need to strive for. So they said to him, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you?" What? What can you do? What, he's just done a miracle and they're asking for another sign. "Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." The crowd begins to suspect that Jesus is claiming to be even greater than Moses, and so they ask for a sign. "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. Moses gave them bread from heaven." Jesus begins the discourse. "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, the one he sent." And like the Samaritan woman, the crowd says, "Give us this life-giving bread always." So Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. So Jesus tells the crowd, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger or thirst, just as he told the woman that with the living water she would never thirst. This was predicted in Isaiah 49:10. They shall not hunger or thirst, nor shall scorching wind or sun strike them, for he who pities them leads them and guides them beside springs of water. The Father imparts faith, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me. Jesus always beckons to us. We need to remember that. The Jews murmured about him because he said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. They're a hard group to convince. Jesus has to say these things over and over again. Some of the crowd began to doubt and object because they know the mother and father and family of Jesus. And Jesus compares their protests to the rebellious grumblings of the Israelites with Moses and Sinai, who also lacked faith. So question, what does the crowd miss? It misses the fact that Jesus himself is the bread of life. The bread that was given on the mountain is a symbol of who the true bread of life is. Jesus references the prophets, and he tells them, if you knew your faith, you would know who I am. And he tells them, whoever believes has eternal life. And on the last day, those who believe will have eternal life and will be with him in paradise. He continues and he says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the second bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have no life because of the Father, so also, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. So Jesus uses the strong I am statement about himself as the bread of life. And he points out that the Israelites who ate the manna still died, that they did not have the bread of life. John's gospel sets up three major points. If one does not eat the body and drink the blood, he does not have eternal life within him. That's in John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54. The body and blood are true food and true drink, not just a good spiritual feeling. That's John 6, verse 55. And the real presence allows Jesus to abide in us and in a reciprocal way for us to abide in him. John 6, verses 56 and 57. So Jesus promises eternal life to those who eat his body and drink his blood. Then many of his disciples who were listening said, this saying is hard. Who can accept it? Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. And Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. And Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." Notice that Jesus does not take back anything he has said to get the crowd to return to him. Many walk away disbelieving. Jesus does not change anything he says. And Peter makes an expression of faith without too much understanding, but his faith will grow in the years ahead. So the question is, aren't we a little like Peter as our faith grows? Our faith is always growing. It should always be growing. The next story is about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is also called Sukkot, and it's one of the three major pilgrimage festivals of Israel. It commemorates the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, as well as the completion of the harvest or agricultural year. The feast lasts 1 week, beginning on the 15th day of the month of Tishri, 5 days after the Day of Atonement at the end of the harvest. So Jesus had been marked out by the Jewish authorities as a dangerous man because he healed a cripple on the Sabbath. This is what's going around Jerusalem. And he joins the festival, the Feast of the Tabernacle, late, and he mixes in with the crowds where he teaches them about his Father. And the Jews were looking for him, that is Jesus, at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was considerable murmuring about him in the crowds. Some said, "He is a good man," while others said, "No, on the contrary, he misleads the crowd." Still, no one spoke openly about him because they were afraid of the Jews. "How does he know scripture without having studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not my own, but is from the one who sent me, the Father. Whoever chooses to do his will shall know whether my teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on his own seeks his own glory, but whoever seeks the glory of the one who sent him is truthful, and there is no wrong in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You are possessed. Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I performed one work, and all of you are amazed because of it. Jesus gave you circumcision, Moses gave you circumcision, not that it came from Moses, but rather from the patriarchs. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man can receive circumcision on a Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a whole person well on a Sabbath? Stop judging by appearances, but judge justly." So some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, "Is he not the one they are trying to kill? And look, he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Could the authorities have realized that he is the Messiah? But we know where he's from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from." So Jesus cried out in the temple area as he was teaching and said, "You know me and also know where I am from. Yet I did not come on my own, but the one who sent me, whom you do not know, is true. I know him because I am from him and he sent me." So they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand upon him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd began to believe in him and said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man has done?" On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and exclaimed, "Let anyone who thirsts come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from him." He said this in reference to the Spirit that those who came to believe in him were to receive. There was, of course, no Spirit yet, There's no Pentecost yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So in the crowd who heard these words, they said, "This is truly the prophet." And others, "This is the Messiah." But others said, "The Messiah will not come from Galilee, will he? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will be of David's family and come from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So obviously they don't know the story. So the guards went to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the guards answered, "Never before has anyone spoken like this one." So the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, remember him? One of their members, who had come to him earlier, said to them, "Does our law condemn a person before it first hears him and finds out what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "You are not from Galilee also, are you? Look and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So they're confused. The next story is about the woman caught in adultery. So not content to listen to Jesus and understand his message, some of the Jews, on the very last day of this festival of tabernacles, concoct a plan to try to trap Jesus, to try to trip him up in his words. So they dragged a woman, reported to have been caught in the act of adultery, to stand before Jesus in the temple courtyard. The man was not identified, nor was he seen during this accusation. Just the woman was brought forward. But early in the morning, he, Jesus, arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they have some charge to bring against him. They're obviously, what they're trying to do is, if Jesus let her go, then they would say he's not living by the law of Moses, so he can't be from God. And if he says to stone her, then the crowd will not think as well of him as they have. So Jesus, instead, when they ask him this question, he bends down and he begins to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and he said to him, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he bent down and he wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. And then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She looked around and replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So Archbishop Fulton Sheen, we don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand, but Archbishop Fulton Sheen often said, the first time he knelt down, he wrote the names of everybody that was there because he knew who they were. And then the second time, he wrote sins that they had committed next to their names. Interesting thing to consider. So what do we learn tonight? Well, in our summary, we find that Jesus brings truth to the Samaritans. He speaks to the woman at the well about living waters, and she brings her whole village to believe. And Jesus then heals the son of the official, which is the second sign, and all of his family comes to believe. And then Jesus heals the man at the pool, the very reluctant man at the pool, and that's the third sign. And then he feeds the multitudes the bread on the mount, and that's the fourth sign. And then he walks on the water to catch up with the disciples and preaches the bread of life discourse, which is the fifth sign. The priests of the Sanhedrin now begin to plot very seriously against Jesus. They've got a problem on their hands. They don't know where he comes from. What he teaches is capturing the imagination of the people. And they try to trap him. So they catch a woman in adultery and they try to use her as a pawn to make Jesus do something that would be contradictory to the law of God or somehow blasphemous, but that plot fails as when Jesus says, "Let the one among you who is without sin cast the first stone," and none of them can do that. So then Jesus teaches us all about who is with and without sin and gives us greater understanding of the will of God. So that's our conclusion for tonight. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you for listening. I hope you can join us again on Walk by Faith.